We're looking this morning in the Old Testament at the book of Ecclesiastes. If you turn in the middle of your Bible, you'll no doubt land in Psalms. And if you go toward the back of the Bible from the Psalms, you'll hit Proverbs. And then shortly after that, you'll run into Ecclesiastes. Very curious book. A real downer, if you will. It can be quite discouraging to read it, but it serves a very great purpose. It is God's diagnosis of our world and of our lives apart from Jesus Christ. Many times people who know Jesus, who've confessed Him, tend to wander away in their faith. They're like Morris the forgetful monkey. They forget the Lord. We do. And this book serves to wake us up and tell us what's down that road. If we continue drifting away from the Lord, this is what's in store for us. Today we look at chapter 4, and I'll read the first 8 verses. And the reason God puts this here for us is so that we'll listen to His Word and be warned and turn from those foolish, forgetful ways and avoid this kind of life. So let us hear God's Word. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they have no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, but there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better a handful of quietness than 2 hands full of toil and striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. I remind you, the word vanity here means futile, empty, or worthless. So far, the reading and hearing of God's Word. As most of you know, I lived for 20 years of my life on Hilton Head, South Carolina, which is a very big resort community. We have 1.5 million people visit there every year, coming on vacation. And I had been to a prayer meeting one morning with some men in my church, and afterwards we had adjourned to go to the local McDonald's to drink that good coffee, especially that senior coffee that's so cheap. And we were sitting in there in McDonald's and Hilton Head drinking coffee and having a nice little chat when all of a sudden the restaurant was interrupted by a man screaming at the top of his lungs. He was dressed in a bathing suit and a cheap t-shirt and flip-flops, and he had a little bag. It looked like Egg McMuffins maybe in the bag. And I mean, this guy was screaming at the top of his voice. He was just unhinged at these poor kids who were behind the counter who were just kind of going like this the whole time. And everybody in the restaurant stopped and looked, and we could hear what he was saying. "I play golf with the CEO of McDonald's every month, and when I tell him how slipshod and shoddy you people are down here, you'll lose your franchise. You mark my words." And he turned around and kicked the door and walked out. And everybody stopped to watch this. And we had a guy in our church named Sam Dagger. He's a retired school teacher, teaches political science and American history. Sam is a native of Lebanon. Very quiet man, doesn't say much, but when he speaks, it's worth hearing. And Sam, the whole time, is sitting there watching this unfold, drinking a cup of coffee, doesn't even lower the coffee from his lips until the man hits the door and he goes, "Somebody should tell him that he's supposed to be on vacation." Love that. Just fantastic, you know. Well, you know, we saw people all the time down there who were supposed to be on vacation, but they just couldn't stop. You know, the cell phones are going, and, you know, they sometimes they'd come by the church, can I use your fax machine? And you know, this guy's down here trying to radio the office and do all this business, and his wife and his kids are going, oh, man, you know, why did we come all the way down here for this? And it really is absurd. And Solomon is seeing the same thing. He's looking at people's lives, and he's saying the toil is endless, and why are you working so hard? The result is emptiness and oppression. And, you know, if Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, saw that in his day, I think it is particularly relevant to our day. And I think that for three reasons. The first reason is that we in America today are identified by our work. Who are you? Well, I'm Clint, Pastor Clint. I'm a Presbyterian minister. I don't like to tell people that too often when I'm out there. They always change when you do. Somebody else is a doctor, someone else is an attorney, someone else is a salesman. We identify ourselves by our work. In the Bible times, how did they identify themselves? Well, who's your daddy? David, the son of Jesse, from Bethlehem. Jesus, supposedly of Nazareth. You were identified by your family and by the location you live. When you ask folks in America today, where are you from? Usually the answer is, well, I've been all over the place. You know, because we're a mobile society. And what that means is that when you lose your job, it's a catastrophe because you lose your identity. Who are you now? Well, I reckon I'm unemployed. Another thing that's going on in our country is that our work is growing increasingly dehumanizing. It's the bottom line, right? That's what we're all looking at. And nobody gets fired anymore. You notice that? We all get outsourced. Outsourcing isn't so bad, I suppose. My dad lived in a different generation. He was an area manager for a food distributing company. In my house, we believed in the Apostles' Creed and Skippy peanut butter. We would never eat Jif peanut butter, and don't even think about Duke's mayonnaise. That stuff will kill you dead to eat that. It was Hellman's mayonnaise because that's what Pop sold, you know. And, you know, he joked about that, but he was a company man. And by that I mean he always had a lot of confidence in the executives of his company. You know, when things would come down and a salesman would be complaining to him, he'd say, look, guys, I've been there, I've seen the board meetings, and they're good old guys, you know. They're going to do what's right. And he believed that, and I admired him for it. And then one Friday afternoon, he gets a phone call from the front office, and they say, Bob, we just bought Muller's noodles. And Dad's thinking, oh, I'll be selling noodles. And they said, they got a younger area manager there, and we're going to slide him into your slot. So you don't need to come in on Monday. I tell you what, you can keep the company car until next Friday. 33 years, outsourced, just like that. Bunch of people like me, my age, watch that. Do you think we ever trust a company again? Would we be company men? Well, you know, in the old days, they were capitalist, but it was capitalism with a little C, and there was a lot of Christianity involved in it. I'm not saying they're all Christians, and I'm not saying everybody was like that, but the Judeo-Christian ethic pervaded much of our society. You just don't do people that way. Today, that's giving way slowly but surely to a Darwinian ethic. And again, I don't like to generalize. Everybody's not like this, but it's growing. And Darwin is the law of the jungle. And so increasingly in our work, there is very little protection. There's very little security. It's the bottom line. You know, I apologize to my wife for quoting The Godfather. She hates it when I do this. The Godfather was a movie made in 1972, and there's one little line in it that pervades American society now, and it's this. Nothing personal. It's business. Right? How many of us have heard that? And that's what we see. It's just business. It's nothing personal. Always liked you before I kill you, you know. That's what we're facing. But, you know, I think the biggest reason why what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 4 applies to us today is that in American society today, we no longer, as a people, have a Sabbath rest. You know what I mean by that. Every day is the same as any other day. We all face it. In our jobs, we are pressed to work on Sunday, to never take a day off. Now, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, the Lord reinstituted the Sabbath. He underlined it in the eyes of the Israelites. He said, "This is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now he's evoking his creation. And basically what he's saying is that when I created this world, I wove into it the need for a cycle, a need for rest and refreshment. It's daytime, but in 12 hours it'll be night. What are we supposed to do at night? We're supposed to rest. It's springtime. Soon it'll be summer. But then it'll be winter again. Why? So the fields aren't producing 12 months out of the year. There's a cycle of rest. And that cycle is built into our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we like it or not. And when you live your life day by day without any rest, without any refreshment, it wears you out. It grinds you down. It destroys you. Why did God underline this in Exodus? What was happening in Exodus? The slaves of Egypt were becoming free. And God was saying, "Look, boys and girls, now that you're free, you're not a slave anymore. You don't have to go to work 7 days a week, 24/7. You can take a day off. I command you to take a day off, and I'll take care of you on that day off. Rest." But we today are living lives that are fueled by economic pressure, by job demands, and by cold-blooded disobedience. And so we just try to go 24/7 all the time. And the results are unavoidable. I realize I'm generalizing an awful lot, and I apologize for that. But I mean, you know, here in the last 30 years, the blue laws have given way to a more enlightened time. When you leave here, you look at Walmart, the parking lot's jammed just like it was yesterday. And what's happening in our country? The state of mental health. You know, there's a lot of mental health illness in our country today. And the general trends are that it's increasing. And people are saying, is it because we're just more aware of it? Or are people under more pressure? You know, what's going on? Well, I would say it is because we're flying in the face of our creation. Whether you're religious or not has nothing to do with it. You need rest. You need to be refreshed. And if you don't get it, you're going to be ground down. People say, "Well, what else can I do, Pastor? I mean, there are bills to pay. The taxes are going up, you know, and everything we're doing today costs more tomorrow, whether it's taxes or not. So what am I going to do?" Well, if you're working 40 hours a week, you could bump it up to 50. And if you're working 50 hours a week, you could bump that up to 60. And maybe you could take an extra job on the side and do that at night. But you know what? You're going to end up in the same place. Bills are still going to go up. The money's going to come in, and the money is going to go out for all sorts of things. Winston Churchill said about money, it melts. And boy, he was right, wasn't he? Can I get an amen on that? Money melts? Yeah, right. It does. It doesn't take a genius to come to this conclusion, but a genius gave us this conclusion. At least it's attributed to him. Albert Einstein said, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." You know, so try harder doesn't work. Where will you end up with it? You end up in verse 8, where, you know, he basically says, "This is emptiness, this vanity. It's an unhappy business." Or verse 3, where he says, "You'd be better off never having been born than to have to try to live your life this way." Pretty negative, but that's the outcome. That's the result. Now, before I go any further, let me just ask you to assess to this point. Is what I'm saying making any sense to you? Does it reflect in your life? I mean, you're sitting there and you're thinking, or it could be it's just, you know, kind of a boring sermon, hurry up. And that's okay. I've preached some boring sermons before. You can blame that on me. But if it's hitting you and you're saying, "Wow, this is right," that's Jesus Christ speaking to you out of his word, which is what we prayed he would do. And he's saying to you, "Why are you living like a slave? Why are you pursuing the wind? Why are you killing yourself and weeping day and night for nothing? Consider your ways. Why do you do it? Because Jesus offers you and me a choice. You can continue on in slavery. You can continue on working ever, ever harder and end up losing your life. Proverbs 1:19 says that such are the ways everyone who is avarice or greedy for unjust gain takes away the life of its possessors. You'll lose your life in it, or you can place your trust in Him. And what I mean by that, let me just put it very graphically. Sell your business to Jesus Christ and stay on as a general manager. Give your life to Him and stay on to take care of things. I'm not saying let go and let God. I'm saying you have a job to do, but it's not to be the owner. It's to be the manager. I had a friend who over 30 years built a very successful air conditioning business. And he was wonderful. He was very ethical, did a good job. He attracted a very loyal group of customers. I was one of them. And, you know, he really cornered the market in our area because he was doing such a good job. Well, one day, a national air conditioning concern came in and had a meeting with him. And they said, Pat, we'd like to move into this market because it's really a growing market, but we don't want to come in and compete with you because you've done such a great job. What we'd like to do is buy you out with these stipulations. The name of the business stays the same. It had his name on it. And you stay on as the manager, the general manager. We'll get a young assistant that you can hire, and you can take off all the time you need. You know, we know you're working toward retirement. We'll pay you a good salary every year, and we'll pay you on top of that for the business itself. So Pat thought about it, and he talked to his wife, and they prayed about it. And so he sold the air conditioning business to Carrier. And everything seemed to say the same. His name was still on the front door. He still signed the checks. But he was no longer the owner. And when some of his employees came to him and said, we'd like to do this and this and this, can we? He would say, well, guys, I'd like to, but we can't. Because we all signed a contract with Carrier, and this is their policy, and we have to follow this. But it's your company. No, it's not. It's their company. I'm just the manager. You see, and that's what I'm talking about with our lives. Jesus becomes the policymaker. Jesus becomes the owner. He states what we will do and what we will not do, and we stay on to manage according to His policies. Now, what are some of His policies? I would keep you here all afternoon if I go into all of them, and you'd forget most of them, so I won't do that, but I'll try to name a few leading ones that fit this passage. One of the things it means, as I just said, that you will work 6 days of the week, and the seventh day you take off. You recognize that all of us are human beings, that we only have so much opportunities, so much abilities, so much strength, and we need to rest. I've only heard one thing by Charles de Gaulle that I agreed with. He said, I'm sure he said something else that I agreed with, but this is what he said. The graveyard's full of indispensable men. You know, and you and I are important, but we're not indispensable. So leave some room for others. Don't try to be the Lord. You're not. He's the Lord. You and I are servants. We're managers. Secondly, recognize that everything you have, whether you're talking about money or time or talent or opportunity, whatever it is, it has all come from Him. It's not yours. It's not mine. And the point is that we should be faithful in it. He that is faithful in very little is faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little will be dishonest in much, according to Jesus in Luke 16:10. So we need to, it's not that stuff's unimportant. It becomes very important. You know, when we talk about spending our money, we realize it's not our money. It's God's money. So that changes things. I need to be careful with it, not waste it. But I also need to be generous with it because it's His, right? So it's no longer my possession. I'm simply managing this for Him. That's a serious view, but on the other hand, it's a freeing view. And then finally, This is really important. Recognize that you and I are on this earth to do more than make a living. You paid off your mortgage? Well, that's great. Good for you. But that's not enough. You and I have been put in this world to glorify God. And that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a big phrase, but that's what we are commanded to do. You know, we spend so much time worrying about junk that in the long run won't matter. 100 years from now, what will it matter? Whether, you know, you had a nice car or a lousy car. 100 years from now, what will it matter if that bill was paid on time or not? Or if, you know, if you took a vacation, would that destroy the world? Would it all stop? Would the kingdom of God grind to a halt? He can take care of himself. You and I are called to be faithful to him. And the point that I want to make is that Jesus is not a harsh owner. He's not a hard taskmaster. He is a compassionate owner. He is a loving and gentle owner. He says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. It fits us. He won't put more on us than we can bear. Listen to his warning, loving warning in Luke 12:15. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, when he returns, frankly, I'd rather be the pastor of a church in debt doing the service of the Lord than one that has $500,000 in the bank and is sitting on it, right? You know, we want to be faithful. That's what he looks at. And so the question is, do we dare do that? Do you dare put that in practice? Do you dare see your time as his and take time off to follow him and to obey him? Do you dare recognize that all the money and everything else you have came from him and you're going to use it the way he says? Do you dare recognize that the ultimate mission that all of us have is to glorify God, to honor him? And I'll tell you something, he's not honored when we're hiding under the bed in fear and worry. It's not a great thing to worry. He tells us not to worry, but to trust him. Look at the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in the barns, but your Father takes care of them. Are you not worth more than many of these birds? That touched the nerve there. Are you worth more than a bird? Do you think God loves you more than a bird? He does. He loves you. He sent his Son to die for you and me, to make us his children, to adopt us. You know how much it costs to adopt children today? I don't know. It costs an awful lot. I know what it costs God the Father. It costs his only begotten Son. When I was a boy, my grandfather gave me a rabbit box. If you don't know what that is, it's an old-timey trap. It's an oblong box, has a lever and a little sliding door on it. It doesn't hurt the rabbit, but it captures them. When they go in the box to get the bait, they hit the lever and it shuts. And granddaddy gave it to me, and I said, oh boy, I want to see how this works. And I put it out in the backyard. We lived near some woods. Next morning, I looked out. The door was down. Hot dog, I went out. I'd caught a rabbit. But not just any rabbit, a baby, a little bunny. I mean, he would fit in your hand. And I said, I've got a pet. So I had a little pen put up in the backyard, and I let him go in the pen, and I put, you know, lettuce and vegetables in there, all the stuff I wasn't going to eat, put it in there, gave him some water. And my dad said, son, that's a wild creature, and you're not going to make a pet out of him. Can I try? Sure, go ahead and try. He didn't eat a thing. For 3 days, that bunny, when I would go out there, he would run away from me, and, you know, I couldn't get close to him. And then on about the third day, Mom calls me to the back window. She says, come over here, honey, I want you to look at something. And I looked at it. What am I looking at, Mom? She said, look at your rabbit. And I looked, and there was the little bunny rabbit in the pen, and there was two rabbits out there. There was a large rabbit on the outside of the pen. Her nose was on the wire, and the baby's nose was on the wire. Oh, yeah, I know. And Mom said, Mama has come to see her baby. And I looked, and she had perfect timing. She said, you know what you got to do, right? Yes, ma'am. So I went out the back door and walked out. The mama rabbit skittered away, went over to the edge of the woods and stopped. And there's the little bunny. He's still sitting there with his, you know, nose against the wire. And I picked the pin up and moved it off and said, "Go to your mama." And you know what he did? Sat there. He wouldn't leave the pin. "Go on, shoo, 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 shoo." He froze. He would not leave the pin. Finally, I reached down and for the first time touched him on his little cotton tail. And boy, he took off like that. Got to his mama and they both turned and went out into the woods. Now, why did I tell you that story? It wasn't for the awe factor. It was because you and I are like that little rabbit. We're sitting in our dungeon of slavery, work, and oppression, and worry. And the Lord Jesus has come by, and he's opened the gate, and he said, "Come on, honey, come with me." And he walks off, and he looks back, and what are we doing? We're standing there in our dungeon. "But if I come out, what'll happen? I'm afraid." And he's saying, "Come on, come on, come on out." You see, that's what we're called to do. Give your life to Christ. Stay on as the manager. Do not be afraid of what you'll lose. What you're going to lose is your slavery. What you're going to lose is your worry and your fear and your oppression and your futility. Not maybe immediately. It takes a while to realize the pen is open. But you'll lose it. What you'll gain, though, is real life. Might lose that promotion at job next week that the boss is holding out like a carrot. Better to lose the promotion than to lose your soul. Follow him. He doesn't promise to make you wealthy. He doesn't. But he does promise to give you something better than wealth. Worth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. It really is hard for us to read it because, not because it's mysterious, but because it is just so oppressively accurate. We feel like we've been undressed here before you, Lord, and I guess we really have, because you can see clean through us, and you see our motives, and you see our fears, and you know what's going on in our hearts better than we know it. And so, Father, help us to come clean with you this morning. Help us to admit our fear. Help us to admit our worry. Help us, Lord, to come to you and confess it. And Lord, help us to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take his yoke upon us, to know that his burden is light, to trust him. And Father, we pray that our lives in this life, this world of desperate futility and emptiness, that our lives would be a marker of hope, a sign of genuine peace and genuine life. We pray that others would see this in us, that they might seek our Savior, Jesus. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.